Welcome to our 10:15 a.m. service at Cornerstone Katong. So good to see you on this lovely Sunday morning. But before we get into the Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We honor you, Holy Spirit. We ask for a fresh anointing upon us, upon the one who is speaking and upon the one who is hearing and listening both on site and online. We know, Lord, it is not the eloquence of men, but it is the anointing that breaks the yoke. And so, Lord, we pray that under the anointing of God in this service, that every stronghold, every chain, every thought captive, we take it captive to the obedience of Christ, Lord, that every stronghold will be broken in Jesus' name. And so, God, even as we open our hearts to you, may you open your word to us. Speak to us as only you can speak, and may our hearts be tender towards you. We commit the service into your hands. May today's word be life-changing and bring great honor to your name. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody say, Amen. This morning, I want to speak about the cross. And above all, I want to magnify and honor Jesus in our midst and in our lives. He's our beautiful Savior and the wonderful Lord of our lives. Amen. Now, this subject of the cross is especially meaningful today because it's Palm Sunday, a day where we remember and celebrate Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And just a few days later, we're going to come to Good Friday, and then next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. What a powerful Holy Week as you reflect on the goodness and the cross that Jesus bore and paid the price for us. And so my message is titled, The Cross That Carried Me. And my text is taken from Luke chapter 9 verses 23 to 26. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. I want to zoom in on verse 23, where Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Allow me to highlight a few words for our understanding. Here, Jesus places denying yourself and taking up your cross side by side because both expressions point to the same truth. Carrying a cross wasn't about self-promotion or proving your worth. The one carrying it knew that they couldn't save themselves. Now, so how do you deny yourself? It is by taking up your cross. Now, I know some of you are already thinking, your wife is not your cross. Your spouse is not your cross. They're your companion for life in this journey. You know, they say that you can tell how long a couple has been married by how far apart they walk from each other. I met this young couple at the supermarket at Parkway Parade the other day, and I can tell they just got married because by the way they were holding hands, they were walking together so closely, and how they waited for each other, looking at different things together. They're almost inseparable. Then they turn and ask me, oh, where's Pastor Eileen, your wife? Is she at home? I replied, no, she's here, but somewhere in the mall. That's how long we've been married. A man who says sorry when he's wrong is honest. A man who says sorry when he's not sure is wise. But a man who says sorry even when he's right, that's called a husband. Because he loves his wife, right? Amen. Yes, one amen, but many amens. One time, this devout wife was overheard praying for her husband. Dear God, if he can't be with me, let him be with you. Sounds right, but doesn't sound so right. Coming back to our story. Back in Jesus' time, when you talk about the cross, everyone knew exactly what he meant. Carrying a cross always led to one thing, and that is death. No one carried a cross for fun. They knew the cross was a brutal, unrelenting tool of torture, humiliation, and execution. The Romans designed it to shame a person publicly, which is why it is usually reserved for the worst of the worst criminals. And so if someone picked up their cross, they are not coming back. It was a one-way journey because the cross was a death sentence. And when the Romans crucified a criminal, they didn't just hang them on a cross, they first hang the cross on them and made the person carry it to the place of execution. And so you don't just take up your cross, it is usually forced upon you. But here in verse 23, Jesus is saying, take up your cross. He's calling us to take it up willingly. And then he says one more thing, to take up your cross daily. Now, clearly, Jesus isn't talking about a literal death because we only die once. What he's pointing to is a spiritual dying to self every day. And every day, we're given an opportunity to take on the same posture of surrender and sacrifice that Jesus himself modeled throughout his life for us. Now, I know some of you who are observant will quickly notice that the sermon title and the verse chosen seem to contradict each other. On one hand, we just read that Jesus said to carry your cross, but my sermon title seems to suggest to let the cross carry you. That's because I believe there's another way of looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I know denying yourself and taking up a cross daily might feel overwhelming, challenging, difficult, and even exhausting at times. But my hope today is to encourage you and to help you see God's heart for you through the lens of this poem. It was written in 1964, composed by a young woman searching for direction in the crossroad, at the crossroad in her life. This poem has appeared in books, cards, posters, calendars, and the message has inspired millions all over the world. The poem is called Footprints in the Sand. One night, I had a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life, and for each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along my life's pathway, especially at the lowest and the saddest moments of my life, there was only one set of footprints. This troubled me, and I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said if I followed you in life, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the most difficult times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. Then the Lord whispered to me, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. I remember when my kids were much younger, they didn't really enjoy crowded places, especially during holiday trips. All they could see were people's backsides. While we adults were busy shopping, chasing after attractions, hopping from cafe to cafe, and pushing through the crowds, they were just being dragged along, bumping into one person after another. No wonder they got bored and cranky, because from their point of view, all they saw were licks and bumps. And that's why some, they'll quickly run to the front and they'll raise up their hands and they'll say, carry me. Because the moment you lift them up, everything changes. Now they see at your eye level. They see what you see, they enjoy what you enjoy, the lights, the sights, the sounds, and the whole experience. All was going on well, it was nice, it was fun, until you face this problem. You get tired. We can't carry them forever. Our strength runs out and they are limited. But not so with God. His strength never fails. In fact, the prophet Isaiah declared in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the earth, neither faints nor is weary. God never grows tired of carrying us. And even when we are carrying our cross, he is the one that is holding us up. Yes, the cross can feel heavy, painful, and even exhausting. But when we fix our eyes on the finished work of Christ, it becomes bearable because we're not doing it alone by ourselves. And in moments of trial, when it feels like there's only one set of footprints, now you know that it is because he is carrying you. You see, Jesus didn't just carry his cross, he carried us on it. Our sins and the curses upon us was placed upon him. And through that, he brought us into the new covenant, into a new promise, and into a new life. And that's why I don't fixate on my own cross, I look to his. Because when he carried me, he carried through death into life. I now take up my cross not to earn his love. And with that understanding, I take up my cross to respond to his love. Amen. And with that, I want to shift gears and talk about some significant ways that the cross of Christ carried us into. The first one is that the cross of Christ carried us into a new timeline. Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. The cross of Christ didn't just shift history, it divided history. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection marked the most pivotal event in human history, a moment so monumental that even skeptics recognize it as the turning point of time. The famous author C.S. Lewis called it the hinge in which all history turns. Because the birth of Christ changed not just how we measure time, but how we understand time. The calendar that we now follow today, they are being used globally in businesses, in schools, in education, in technology, in every part of the world, and they all hinge on this one single event. And so whether people acknowledge it or not, this irreversible shift from BC, before Christ, to AD, Anno Domini, or in the year of our Lord, reflects the magnitude of Christ's impact on the world. BC, before Christ, was a time of separation from God. Under the old covenant, without the grace and the salvation the cross would bring. And then we have AD, which was the new era after Christ's death and resurrection, which represents a new beginning of salvation, of reconciliation with God, and of eternal life. That's a global stage. But you come on a personal level. For every Christian, the cross is the dividing line, because before Christ, we were lost in sin. And after Christ, we are transformed, living in the year of the Lord, with new hope, with new identity, and with grace of God. Amen. You see, the cross didn't just change history or world history. The cross changed your life, and it changed my life. It changed your story, and it changed my story. And every day now, the calendar reminds us that Jesus' cross made all the difference, and every day is one day closer to his return, to his second coming. The second point is that the cross also carried us into God's presence. Matthew chapter 25, verses 50 and 51 says that when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quake and the rocks were split. Before the cross, access to God was limited. The veil in the temple kept us separated from his presence, and only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. The veil didn't just keep us out, the veil kept God in. But when Jesus declared, "It is finished," and died on the cross, he was saying that everything that is needed for the salvation of humanity had been fully accomplished. And with these three eternal words, "It is finished," they weren't just a final statement of a dying man. They marked the end of the old covenant and the beginning of a new covenant. The veil was torn, the barrier was gone. No more rituals and no more priests as proxies on our behalf. We now have direct access to God. And with that veil torn, Jesus became the new and living way. Sin's wall of separation was shattered once and for all through his death. Now, question, why was the veil torn from top to bottom? I'm so glad some of you asked the question. The Holy Spirit made sure that this detail was noted in the Bible, because this wasn't an accident. This was a deliberate act of God's love and grace. The veil tore from top to bottom to show that it was God and not man who opened the way. Now, had the curtain torn from bottom to top, it would suggest that man was trying to reach God with our own effort, with our own clever ideas. But the truth is, God reached down to us. And that's why salvation is God's doing, not our own striving. Amen. Now, to have a deeper understanding and appreciation of what Jesus did for us, we need to go to my next point, which is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The cross carried us into the new covenant. To understand that, we have to go back to the Old Testament, where we come to the tabernacle of Moses, which was a dwelling place, not for men, but for the presence of the living God. Every thread, every pole, every curtain was crafted with precision, not by human creativity, but by divine instruction. This wasn't just a tent in the wilderness, it was holy ground. And in the midst of a wandering people, God established a place where the eternal will meet the temporary, where the Holy One will meet the human, and where God's glory will descend into the dust of the earth. But even within that sacred space, there was a room so holy that no one dared to enter. Beyond the veil, past the golden lampstand and past the table of showbread, stood the Holy of Holies. And at its center rested the most sacred object on the face of the earth, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three divine testimonies, each one a symbol of covenant, of correction, and of communion. But this Ark, these testimonies weren't just relics of Israel's history. They were a prophetic shadow of the greater covenant there is to come. A covenant not sealed with the blood of animals, but a covenant that is sealed with the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 3 and 5 tells us that behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The first item inside the Ark were the tablets of the law, or tablets of the covenant. These two stone tablets of the Ten Commandments were written by the very finger of God, and they were a symbol of His law and His holy standard. They reveal His covenant, but yet at the same time, they expose our sin. No one can keep the law, and hence our need for grace. The second reminder is from the Aaron's rod that budded, a dry, dead, wooden rod that came back to life, budded, blossomed, and bore fruit. It proved God's choice of Aaron's priesthood in a time of rebellion and foreshadowed the resurrection there is to come. From death came life. From rebellion, God reestablished His order. And then we have the golden pot of manna. Manna was more than just food. It was God's daily provision from heaven in the wilderness. It was a reminder that God sustains even in the most dry places. But there's this sobering truth that while these sacred objects were great, but they also testified against the people, because the people broke the laws of God. They rebelled against God's appointed leadership, and they murmured and complained about the manna, God's heavenly provision. So what stood between the people and the condemnation of these testimonies? It was the mercy seat, which was a cover made of gold placed above the Ark of the Covenant. On top of it were two cherubims facing each other with wings overshadowing the place where God's presence would dwell and where He would speak. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sprinkle blood on it. It was the blood that stood between a holy God and a broken law. That's the only reason a holy God could dwell among sinful people, because of His mercy. And that's why the greatest revelation of the Heavenly Father, the attribute, is that of mercy. And that's why even as His mercy, He wants us to be merciful as well. But there are limitations to the old covenant. You see, only the high priest could come into God's presence once a year. Now, before he enters the Holy of Holies, he usually stays up the whole night, guarding his mind and his body from any unclean thoughts and any ritual defilement that may enter should he doze off. I would too if I were the high priest. I mean, my life's at stake. If anything goes wrong inside the Holy of Holies, I'm done. You know. And then on the actual day, he would wear a robe with golden bells sewn onto its hem. And with fear and trembling, on the actual day, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And the rest of the priests outside will be hearing, are there sound from the bell? the sounds from the bell, because when the bell stopped ringing, that means there's no more movement, that means the high priest is gone. And so rabbinic tradition tells us that before the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, they will tie a rope to his ankle before he goes in, so that when they don't hear the sound, after a while, they will just have to pull his dead body out, because no one else can enter the Holy of Holies. Now, there are other limitations as well, because in the Old Covenant, the blood of animals could only cover our sin. It couldn't cleanse our sin. And then, next year, this high priest will have to do it all over again. That's like me feeling relief after speaking at all the services this weekend. And then I have to wait for next month's preaching roster, and then see which day I have to prepare myself again to come into the Holy of Holies, right? Then came Jesus, and he established a new covenant. Everything inside the ark was fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. For the tablets of the law, Jesus lived it perfectly and fulfilled the law's demands and paid the penalty for our guilt and sin. And now that law is written upon our hearts. And for Aaron's rod that budded, Jesus is our great high priest who offered himself as the perfect sacrifice and confirmed his authority through resurrection power when he rose from the dead. And for the golden pot of manna, Jesus said that I'm the living bread who gave his body to be broken for us, so that in his brokenness we may be made whole and receive eternal life from him and through him. And for the mercy seat, Jesus' blood was sprinkled upon it once and for all at the cross. More than covering our sin, he removed it, and Jesus becomes our mercy seat. And with that, Jesus single-handedly fulfilled every requirement, every demand made in the old covenant. And if Jesus didn't come, we'll still be living in the old covenant, and all of us will bring our bulls and our doves and whatever that we need to come to God's house to be sacrificed. So would you just, for a moment, just thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so what was concealed in the Ark of the Covenant under the old covenant was fully revealed at the cross. The ark held the testimony of man's failure, but the cross holds the proof of Christ's victory. And what does this mean for us today? Because of Jesus, we can now enter into God's presence anytime and anywhere. And I want to remind all of us, do not take coming to God's presence for granted. You know, this is a privilege that was bought with a price, that Jesus paid the price, that now we can pray anytime. We can come into God's presence anywhere because of what Jesus had done for us. Do not take this for granted. Take this with gratitude and with thanksgiving, and come into God's presence more regularly. Amen. There's no more waiting till another year. There are no more priests as proxies or rituals, and there's no more distance between you and God. Chapter 4:16 encourages us with this. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help it in time of need. Amen. Now, I want to share a burden with you, that I'm burdened by some of the sermons that I'm hearing nowadays. They are preaching a gospel without the cross. In what way have they done that, you may ask? When we speak of following Jesus, but we skip the part about denying ourselves and refusing to take up our cross. We don't mention the cross at all. And so on their pulpits, they will proclaim crowns without the cross, comfort without conviction, blessing without brokenness, benefits without paying the price, prosperity without purity, success without sanctification. They want favor but not being faithful, and they want a savior who affirms, and they don't want a savior who is able to transform. But what does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 tells us this, that for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross may look like defeat to the world, but to us it is power, because Jesus didn't just die on the cross, he overcame it, he conquered it. The cross still has the power to convert, to cleanse, to transform, and to save. In other words, when we don't preach the cross in the gospel, we are powerless. Is it any wonder why today the church is getting weaker? Because we have settled for a gospel without the blood, without the sacrifice, without surrender. We have grown comfortable with a Christianity without the cross. The cross is the heart of the gospel. Without it, there's no salvation, there's no forgiveness, there's no reconciliation, there's no resurrection, and there's no hope. And so preaching the gospel without the cross is like offering someone a lifeline without giving them the rope. We promise rescue, but we offer no means to save at all. We didn't follow through the promise of the lifeline with the rope. And that is why when we preach with the cross. Amen. But when we lift up the cross, we unleash the power of heaven into our lives and into our situation. One last point as I close. It is about the divine exchange. Because the cross didn't just change events, it is also the place where the divine exchange took place. Jesus made the greatest exchange when he took what was ours and he gave us what was his. I've taken a proclamation compiled by Derek Prince on the divine exchange for us, and I want to invite all of us to stand in the presence of God as I close this time and declare these 8 powerful declarations over our lives as I ask the worship team to come to the front. It's a proclamation about the exchange that took place at the cross. Let's declare them boldly and with conviction and speak it over our lives. Amen. Jesus was punished that I might be forgiven. Jesus was wounded that I might be healed. Jesus was made sin with my sinfulness that I might be made righteous with his righteousness. Jesus died my death that I may share his life. Jesus was made a curse for me that I may receive the blessing. Jesus endured my poverty that I might share his abundance. Jesus endured my shame that I might share his glory. Jesus endured my rejection that I might receive his acceptance. Now, if we really believe that, let's just lift up our hands, just thank the Lord for what he has done. This divine exchange took place because of you, because of me. That if there's anyone in our midst this morning that have not known Jesus as a Lord and Savior, you need to know him. You need to come to receive him into your heart because he is lovely, he is beautiful, he is wonderful. He died for you even before you said a yes to him. And as we are standing in the presence of God, I want to just invite you to respond to the Lord. If there's some of us here this morning that today's word has spoken to you, that you have taken the cross for granted, that all your life you thought, this is taken for granted, but you want to come to the Lord this morning and make your life right again with God. You want to have a fresh dedication to the Lord. You want to recommit your life to the Lord. Or there could be some of us, you have taken up everything else in this world in your life except the cross. But that today you're going to lay everything down and you take up the cross because it is only the cross that gives you the resurrection life for the rest of the things you're taking up. And so even as I ask the worship team to lead us in a time of worship, I want to invite you to come to the front, respond to the Lord, not to men, but to the Lord. It's between you and the Lord at the foot of the cross. And let the Lord meet you where you are. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.